Enriched Life Media presents The Jesus Message. Today's message will inspire you to take a closer look at the one we call Savior, Jesus Christ. We invite you now to enter the drama, power, and hope of the ongoing story of truth with our speaker, Danny Hood.
Today, I want to continue our subject of good people in bad places. I take my text from Genesis 26 and 1, and there was a famine in the land beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. And the Lord appeared unto him and said, Go not down into Egypt. Dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee, and will bless thee. For unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries. Thou wilt perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. So you see, Isaac, like his father Abraham, was going to go down to Egypt, but the Lord instructed him not to go into Egypt. He tells him rather to go as far as Gerar and settle there. But just like his dad, he will deceptively reenact one of his father's foibles by lying to Abimelech about his relationship to Rebekah. And like Abraham's lie, Isaac's deception is exposed in a more practical sense. Abimelech sagaciously saw their caring, affectionate displays in public and knew they were assuredly husband and wife and not just brother and sister. So the incensed monarch of the Philistines issued an immediate law declaring anyone violating the young wife of Isaac would be summarily executed. You see, relationship deception causes more friction between the world at the church. When we say we are one thing and our public actions reveal another, it lays the groundwork for contempt and resentment. When we hide our intimacy with God because we fear earthly ramifications, it shames the bold work of the cross, and it puts us in that unenviable valley of denial that Peter found himself in on the night that Jesus was gruffly apprehended in the Garden of Gethsemane. In that place and in that time where he denied the Savior three times and brought shame and penitent humiliation to himself. We can say one thing and do another, but the bad taste it leaves in a heathen's mouth may cause them to avoid future possibilities of tasting to see that the Lord is good. So let's avoid that bad place of hypocrisy and walk in the honesty and integrity and a testimony of not only what God has done for us, but what he can do through us for other individuals that are trying to find God. So Isaac's in a bad place. He's off to a rough start in the suspicious eyes of this foreign people. Maybe this explains the impetus for constant conflict in this country. They can't trust him. He lies. He has played the coward. How will he build his integrity? And yet, he sows in the land. Isaac is blessed by God. His crops, they grow like no one else's in the land. He has incomparable wealth. His flocks seem to reproduce 3 to 5 times faster than the best farmers and herdsmen of Gerar. And they can't stand it. Their already sun-reddened cheeks become even more intensely crimson. Their bloodshot eyes survey the comparative territories of Gerar's scarcity and Isaac's abundant blessings. And for them, how could this be? This man was not honest. He didn't tell the truth. He didn't give them the right information to start with. This man had embarrassed their whole community and put them in grave danger with God. So in turn, They vindictively scraped together all the dead carcasses and dried up bones and unwanted rocks and piles of dirt they could find. They toss all this rotten putrid detritus into the wells belonging to Isaac, wells that he had inherited from his father Abraham. Commentator John MacArthur says, water was so precious in that desert land that wells were essential. Plugging someone's well was ruinous to them and constituted serious aggression, often leading to war. End quote. You see, the devil wants to stop the wells. It is our generational responsibility to restart them. Our spiritual flows are not just ingratiated memories of a splendid past. They are present empowerments that we must have in operation. We must dig out our doctrines from beneath the dirt of compromising interpretations. We must dig out miracles from beneath the dead carcasses of satisfied, memorializing, apologetic religion. We must dig out the supernatural flow from beneath the filth and debris of atheistic mockery. We must dig out our once delivered faith from beneath the grime of discounted grace and present it with pure truth, clean consciences, and stainless intentions. We must dig our kids from beneath the modern-day garbage of gothic nihilism and subtle witchcraft, twisted politics like socialism and gender manipulation. We must dig, or the wells of yesterday's revival will be useless for tomorrow's dead, lifeless crops. We must dig, or the baptism waters of the apostolic example in the New Testament will be easily forgotten beneath the Nicene scraps of another doctrine. Godless rubbish and unholy rhetoric is dumped in our wells every day. Didactic dross from the devilish minds of wicked professors is dumped in our wells every day. There's too much junk in our modern theologies, my friend. We need to dig. It is incumbent, it is imperative that this generation fights for what the preceding generations of apostolic faith and faithfulness and fruitfulness, what they diligently fought for and contended for, prayed and fasted for. And so Isaac determinably and resolutely dug the wells again. As dusty days passed and long hours of tedious work demanded durability and tenacity, they dug. The wells had belonged to Abraham, but Abraham was dead. Isaac was the living heir with a deep sense of obligation. He would eventually name the wells what his father had named them. But even though you operate in your father's name, you still have to do your own digging. And with that said, it seems that Isaac couldn't get away from conflict. Everywhere they dug a well, the men of Gerar strove with them. You see, your enemy doesn't want you to find the flow, because wherever you find the flow, wherever you get in the spirit, wherever prayer heaps up and builds before God until something has to happen, you're going to produce a spiritual crop, a soul-winning harvest, and that's a threat to the enemy's territory. But we must keep digging like Isaac did. And the Bible says that Isaac and his servants dug a well, and they called the name of it Esek, which means dispute. Oh, how your adversary loves to argue. And when you and I get caught up in arguments, it distracts us from the field. It keeps us from sowing seed and watering fresh crops. It keeps us from teaching Bible studies and witnessing to hungry souls. Volatile debate detours the church from being spiritually effective because we're too busy fighting petty issues. The Word of God says, Romans 3:19, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. You see, my friend, you can't argue with God and win. He's the undefeated advocate of eternity, the judge who knows all. 1 Samuel 2:9, He will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength shall no man prevail. You see, there are evil people who want to throw doctrinal dirt on New Testament teachings. But at the end of the day, that great and terrible day of the Lord, God himself will mute the accusers. The dispute will be over. The arguments will be done. Job 5:16 says, "So the poor hath hope, and iniquity stoppeth her mouth." Or as the Amplified Version says it, "So the poor have hope, and iniquity shuts her mouth." God knows how to silence the accuser. God knows how to mute the mouths of the adversaries who want to just dispute and keep us distracted. In fact, in dealing with these kind of people in the New Testament, the Apostle Peter says in 2 Peter 2:17, "These are wells without water," these people that constantly want to dispute. "They are clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error." So you see, you may be digging the wells of apostolic faith, of apostolic demonstration, of apostolic flow, and the enemy may be trying to stop it up with all kinds of disputes and arguments and contention, but just keep digging, because breakthrough will come. The next well that Isaac and his servants dug was named Sitna, meaning opposition. There's always going to be opposition to our faith. Fear comes against our very nature to trust God. Doubt positions itself at our mind's door, challenging us to push past medical opinions, push past negative reports, push past downward market analysis, push past failures of the last thing you tried to do. But you must forge ahead, dig, discover. We recognize that even in the conflict, God is preparing us for something better. Apostle Paul described his tenure in Ephesus by stating, "A great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries." You see, this was demonic opposition to the apostle, to the apostolic, to the demonstration of the Spirit, to the liberating power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This was further depicted by Paul in Acts 19, where he preached to combative hearts for about 3 months, and then moved to the school of Tyrannus, where he courageously presented the gospel, some to the hungry, and mostly to the hostile. But opposition only causes the faithful to keep digging, to keep searching for that spiritual breakthrough and belonging, to understand that if God is for us, who can be against us? That when we are in harmony with heaven, God is going to give us a place. He's going to give us a possession, something we can call our own. And this is what Isaac was going through. He was tired and fatigued by struggling and contending with the men of Gerar. He wanted to be able to find room for his people to be able to grow. Even in the last days, the son of perdition, the Antichrist, will oppose and exalt himself above all that is called God. 2 Thessalonians 2:3-4. Yes, my friend, there are opposers and composers. Opposers that kill the song and composers that write them. And we will sing the song of the redeemed forever and ever. So keep on writing. Keep on fighting. God will make room. And that's exactly what he did for Isaac and his people. Isaac and his servants dug another well. And this time, they didn't have to fight for it. God made room for them. There is a place where the conflict ceases and peace prevails. An atmosphere of harmony. That which has been divinely orchestrated. And for Isaac and his people, this place was called Rehoboth. It was a good place. It was a place where God had finally made room for them. And Isaac wasn't just satisfied to get to a good place, but the Bible said, we will be fruitful in this place. Now, here's something to consider, my friend. When you're in a godly place, rest is a precursor to revelation. Adam was in a deep sleep and woke up with a new bride. God did the wife-producing surgery, and it typified the coming bride of Christ, born of the blood and water drained from the Savior's side at Calvary. Abraham fell into a deep sleep in Genesis 15 and awakened to new boundaries because God began to show him the expansion of the promised land. Jacob, in the book of Genesis, went to sleep and he woke up with a new Bethel. At first, he wasn't aware of where he was, but eventually he would understand it to be the gate of heaven and the house of God. But on the other hand, Samson went to sleep and he woke up with no bangs, had no hair. He lost his power because he was in the wrong place, giving information to the wrong people, driven by lust and earthly affection, which is the wrong purpose. The disciples went to sleep in Gethsemane during the hour of prayer, and they woke up to Judas's betrayal. So you see, when you take your rest in God, there is something that is given to you while you rest. But those that sleep in the world, those that get drunken in the night, those that become intoxicated with the world's avarice, things and possessions and materialism, my friend, eventually there's something that is taken from you that you'll regret. So it's not a place of rest. It's a place of loss and failure. Now, Peter went to sleep in Acts 12 and he woke up to a jailbreak. It was angelic. It was supernatural. It was thrilling and exciting, a spiritual adventure that seemed too dreamy and too outlandish to be real. But when he came to himself in the street, on the other side of the prison walls and gates, he awakened to authentic deliverance. So sometimes when good people end up in bad places, it's because God is about to reveal his power. Oh, my friend, we need to be aware of the word of God that tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5 and 6, therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. Romans 13 and 11 through 13. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. Oh, my friend, we're going to get in some bad places, but we can find our rest and our revelation of his grace and working hand in our lives, no matter what we face, no matter what valleys we have to go through, no matter what seemingly circuitous routes that we have to take, God will see us through if we believe. I was reading the other day about a rare calico lobster recently discovered in a Maryland market. The attentive owner of the Ocean City Seafight accurately knew something was special about the oddly colored lobster. And just how special was this crustacean? According to the University of Maine's Lobster Institute, the chance of finding a calico lobster is considered to be 1 in 30 million. The mottled orange and black shell was named Eve and segregated from the other lobsters to keep her safe. But the other lobsters sensed the distinctive regality of this calico lobster and raided the barrier, broke it down, and huddled around Eve, protecting her. And so Eve will not be on her way to a dinner plate for some hungry patron. It's on its way to be shown off in a Georgia aquarium. What does it mean to be a rare breed? How do we distinguish 1 in 30 million treasure of truth? What separates the exclusively authentic, never before seen heir of God? My friend, it's the blood of Jesus. It's the power of his word. To think that you were dug out of the rough-hewn mountains of sin, and today you're a diamond, delivered, set free, empowered, something far more precious than a calico lobster. This might be said of Moses, who was considered the meekest man to ever live. This scriptural epitaph is given exclusively to this one man, Moses. And to think, his beginning was in a bad place. Born under threat of execution by Pharaoh's death command for all Israelite male children, he was hidden in an ark of bulrushes and covertly placed in the Nile River, where destiny's current pulled him to the loving, compassionate, saving arms of Pharaoh's daughter. Moses was a calico deliverer, a one-in-a-billion leader. He was raised from the Nile, reared in Pharaoh's household, forged in the fiery trials of exile, and called at a burning bush to something that could never have been done if someone hadn't got Moses out of a bad place. You see, Moses was drawn out of the water at the Nile to one day divide waters at the Red Sea with a divine summoning staff. No, friend, Moses was not your run-of-the-mill. He was not just cut out of the same fabric. He was something special. But you know what? Every child of God born of water and of the Spirit in the New Testament is the same thing. A royal priesthood and holy nation called out of darkness into marvelous light. Similarly, the spotless Lamb of God entered a violent world under threat of Herod's fear-inspired edict to kill all the male babies of Bethlehem and the surrounding coasts. But Jesus had been smuggled out of harm's way. Joseph took the Son of God down to Egypt, and for a while he was delivered from a bad place and had to dwell in another bad place. But out of Egypt have I called my Son. And the symbolism is powerful. God, robed in human skin, went down to Egypt to signal what it would mean for every sinner to be called out of the world, to be called out of darkness into marvelous light, and someday to be called out of the graves of this world into the air to meet Christ. My friend, you have a calico faith, a one in a 30 million kind of miracle, a distinctive calling and brand, a name above all other names. You may find yourself down in Egypt, trapped in a worldly situation, snared in a care of life that you don't know how to get out of, a stranger in an unwelcoming, contentious environment. But my friend, when you're in that bad place, God has his hand upon you. He has not forsaken you. He has not abandoned you. He will call you out. So my friend, when you get in a bad place, when you get in a place of contention or conflict, of the struggle or stress, trying to figure out how you're going to get to the other side. The storm is intense. The accusations are strong. The adversaries are numbered against you. But if God is with you, if the spirit of prayer is in you, if you have that tenacious faith, that indefatigable spirit that says, we're going to push through to the end, God will lead you through the valley of the shadow of death. Like the three Hebrew children, he will reveal himself in the fiery furnace. There are going to be valleys. There are going to be places that will look unfavorable and discouraging, but know that God had a destination in mind. The inspiration and instruction of his word didn't miss it. The map and the GPS system of God wasn't off. He just needed you to trust him, to continue to walk with him, to know that after the fiery trial will be the formation of the treasure. After those moments of conflict and struggling with the adversaries and fasting and praying, you're going to stand in that new territory victorious with great valor, knowing that in that valiant faith of yours, you've stood upon the truth and God has made room for you. God has opened a door that no man could shut. God has opened windows of blessings, blessings that would come pressed down, shaken together, and running over in your bosom. So trust the Lord today that if you're in a bad place, God's getting ready to take you to a better place. In Jesus' name.
Hi, this is Natalie Hood, and if you enjoyed today's message and want to know more and hear more, visit thejesusmessage.com. At thejesusmessage.com, you will find podcasts of messages to download, inspirational blogs to read, videos, and much, much more. Also, Reverend Danny Hood has written several books, including God's Time Zone. God's Time Zone will encourage you that it's never too late to dream, to trust God, and to see God do, in His timing, what you never thought possible. Another encouraging book entitled Hope, an Anchor, will encourage you that no matter how difficult the storms of life become, Jesus offers an anchor of love, power, compassion, and peace. It will secure you in the deepest waters and most traumatic times. Two other soul-stirring books are entitled The Desperation Zone, Where Storms Brew and Miracles Happen. This book will show you men and women just like you that overcome tragic, traumatic, and trying events in their lives. The Desperation Zone focuses on the deep motivation of prayer and how God takes the debris of life and builds incredible testimonies. The other book is entitled The Impossibility Zone, Where Faith Triumphs. Again, in this book, Danny Hood visits the conquering lives of ordinary men and women of the Bible and contemporary times. The Impossibility Zone will put you in the valley with David as he defeats Goliath, in a widow woman's grieving world as the Savior changes a funeral to a celebration, and in everyday routine situations that show us God is truly near. Visit shop.thejesusmessage.com. That's shop.thejesusmessage.com and order one of these truly inspiring books today.
Friend, I want to thank you for listening to the Jesus Message today, and I certainly hope that you've been touched and inspired by what you've heard. And we want you to join us again next week when the story of the Bible continues, and you, my friend, are a part of that story.
Thank you for listening to the Jesus Message. It is our sincere prayer that you have been touched by today's message, and we invite you to join us again next week for another exciting presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For more information about the Jesus Message, visit thejesusmessage.com. That's thejesusmessage.com.